scripture for today is found in Acts chapter 3, verses 18 through 26. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that your every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him have also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
All right. Church, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 3 is where we're going to be. For those of you that may be a guest with us, my name is Jared Rumley. I'm one of the pastors here and have the privilege of opening up God's word for you here this morning, for us, for myself. And I'm really excited about today because I just like different. You know, in our worship center that is, there's some distance there and it's elevated. Now you get to receive the spittle that comes from preaching and you get to see up close. You know, the students are kind of like worshiping there and Hector's right there. It's like, I don't know how close I should get, right? But we just enjoy it and we love it for the change up pitch that it is because this isn't going to change. We could take all of us any place in this city and be together and the church could be together, all right? And so we're just going to embrace it this morning, and I want you to know this is one of those passages as a teaching team we looked at, and I could probably teach about 8 messages out of chapter 3. It is that loaded. It is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. This is one of those passages that if you look at it and spend time over it, you could spend weeks meditating because you're going to see a supernatural event that leads to the greatest message anyone could hear. The big idea for this text today is this. The gospel is the most amazing news, and Jesus is at the center of it. It really is the most amazing news. Most of us are going to see this experience at the beginning and think, that is the greatest thing that happened in this chapter. It's not, and Peter's going to tell us as well. Now, as we work through it, you're going to have to move quickly because, you know, a whole chapter preaching is a lot. So you're going to have to engage right now, even if you're on a metal seat. It's time to get going and look at this. And you'll remember, we're in our Acts series. The church begins. We've seen chapter 1. We've seen chapter 2. We've seen the beginning of the church. We've seen a great sermon from Peter, who just 40 days or so ago was denying and rejecting Jesus, and now is this spirit-filled guy proclaiming great truths. You saw what the church looked like at the end of chapter 2. They were a learning church. They centered themselves around the Bible, around the apostles' teaching. They were a loving church. They took care of one another in need. They sold their possessions so that somebody might have. They were a worshiping church. When they had the revelation of God to them, they only responded in a lifestyle of worship. And finally, they were an evangelizing church. They couldn't help but tell people about this Jesus inside them. They didn't just keep it to themselves, a holy huddle of us four and no more. They couldn't help but share, and they were gaining favor and wonder, and all people looked at them with awe. That's what's going on here. And then I love how chapter 3 starts out. Look at this. Now, Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Isn't that amazing? Why y'all look confused? Why y'all look disappointed? This is ordinary Christianity. The ninth hour is 3 p.m., that time of the day when all of us are looking for that second cup of coffee, when lunch is settled and we'd better find ourselves in the slumber of a nap than engaging in our work and our child. It's 3 o'clock. How many of you, your best time of the day is 3 o'clock? There might be some. How many of you, is it a real struggle? It's a struggle for me, right? But look at this. They were doing what they were doing. They were being, all they knew is, it's the hour of prayer. We got to go talk to people about Jesus. Let's go to the temple. So Peter and John are going. And I do believe this. I believe what you're going to start seeing in this healing of a lame man, I don't think it was intentional by Peter and John. I really think they're like, all right, it's the hour of prayer. We got to go keep telling people about Jesus. God's called us to reach our brethren, called us to reach people. Let's go. I think this is one of the moments where the Spirit goes, I'm about to do something through you. You don't know that you're going to do so that I will get their attention. Most people read verses 1 through 11 and stop and go, that's what I want for our church. I want to see the lame to walk, the blind to see, the dead to be raised. And those are good things. And ultimately, they all will happen in Christ someday. But you'll even see Peter's like, hey, knock it off. This is just something. Let's watch what happens here. He sets the stage now for the most amazing news ever. And a man lame from birth was being carried. That means he can't walk. His legs have probably been atrophied. We learn from later in this chapter he's probably 40 years old. Okay? So for his whole life, he probably has had the inability to use his legs. Have you ever met someone that has lost movement in an appendage, in an extremity? Have you ever someone that maybe lost their legs, a spinal injury or something? Have you seen what's happened to their legs over time? Most of them really do atrophy. They get smaller, and it's really skin and bone and nervous system and blood, and that's about it. That's what this guy was. He was being carried there. He couldn't move on his own. Those are good friends to take him there, whom they laid daily. This is the routine in this guy's life, to be carried, to be sat down. Where? At the beautiful gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. The beautiful gate was on the east side of the temple, very close to a gate that is all familiar at end times called the Golden Gate. When Jesus returns from the same place he ascended, he'll look at the Golden Gate, which is covered by Islamic cemetery right now. And if you can return from heaven after you've been seated at the right hand of the Father, you can go through a grave to get through the gate the prophets told you you will come through at the end times. But the beautiful gate is close. It faces east. The Holy of Holies faced east in anticipation of the return of the Messiah. And so it's a main gate. It's a main gate where people would come through into the temple, okay? And he asks alms of those entering. Seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked them to receive alms. So he asked for something. What you find here is he's a beggar for all intents and purposes. But this guy's, there's two words that describe this guy. This guy is helpless. And this guy is hopeless. Now, what you'll see, too, I think, if you just allow the imagery of what happens tangibly to look in the mirror a little bit, this is our story, too. Helpless and hopeless. He doesn't move on his own. He has to have friends carry him. And he's hopeless. All he's ever known is all he's ever known. He knows this will be my life. Unless people were to give, unless people were to have such a way that I could maybe not just be carried every day, but still be dependent on other people to wash me, bathe me, get my food near me, that kind of stuff. He's helpless and he's hopeless. And verse 4, Peter directed his gaze at him. Now, sometimes as preachers, you look around the room and sometimes you look over the heads, right? And people think you're looking at them, but you're really looking over the heads because you're trying to remember what you're going to say next. But sometimes you stop, right? John's freaking out a little bit right now, okay? Because when I look at you, you know, you see people get nervous, but you've ever done that. When you really want someone's attention and you look at them, that's what's going on here. Peter sees this guy and just looks at him, directed his gaze at him, as did John. And Peter says this, look at us! Look at me! Now, this is, I think, one of those spirit moments. I don't think this was intended and part of the plan that day. John and him are having breakfast. Dude, we're going to go heal somebody, and it's going to give her the opportunity to say the most amazing news. I think they're going, and he sees this guy, and the Spirit works through him, and he's like, hey, look at me. Look at me. What does he say now that he has his attention? He fixes his attention on them, expecting to receive something. So this guy's like, all right, this guy's ready to give. You ever get those taps, right, at the window? At the stoplight, somebody's there shaking something. You see the guys on the little motorbikes with the crazy hats out there holding buckets, right? They think when you roll down the window, it's time for, okay? He's like, oh, this is great. They're talking to me. What's going to happen? Now, there's part of this I want you to hear, and then you're just going to allow me the privilege to step off on a soapbox that Jeff and I share and kind of move off something, okay? And then we'll come back to the sermon. He says this, Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. He says, listen, I don't have money for you. Did he have money? Sure he did. They were paying for their places of stay. They were paying for their food. All the Christians were sharing their possessions. They weren't poor and empty of money. They did have it. And he says, well, listen, I don't have what you think you need, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. And in the power, in the name, we're going to get to that here next week, in the name of Jesus Christ, very powerful name. Scriptures talk about names having importance. In the name of Jesus Christ, he says, rise up and walk. Now here, stay there, but let me just step to the side. Okay, this is missional living moment, right? It's a pet peeve of mine. It's really a pet peeve of Jeff's, and it may be of yours as well. I've seen Christians use this verse to hurt the cause of Christ by writing on their receipt on Sundays, gold and silver, I have none, but what I give to you, the name of Jesus. Trust him, waitress. That's not what this is. That's not what this is. Here's a very, very tangible example. In about 2 weeks, it'll be the only time of the year that your neighbors will come out of their house and come to your house and knock on your door. Can I just encourage you? This is not the time for tracts. This is not the time for, I don't have any candy, what your kid's expecting, but here is a New Testament Bible. Are those things good? Is evangelism good? Are tracts good? Yes, that's not the point. This is the one time of year they'll come to the door. So what I encourage you to do, buy big old fat candy bars. Don't go get the bag of minis. Get the big ones so when those kids come, you go, oh, good things to good kids in superhero costumes. Happy Halloween. How you doing? I live next door to you. You want to get really crazy? Host some hot dogs in your driveway before. Cook some burgers and then rally. Do a little parade with costumes so that your neighbors can get to know and you can get to know them. What they don't need is lights off and going, it's so loud, my dog barks, and blah, blah, blah. That's not what they need. And I've seen Christians use this money. I don't have any money, but what I do have is so much better. And it's an excuse not to be intentional. It's an excuse not to be intentional. Okay, back to the message. I've had enough. All right? He does say this great name of Jesus Christ. And look what happens right now. He takes him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them. What's he doing now? Walking and leaping and praising God. Often in the supernatural, in the Bible, do you know what you find? You find Jesus just speeding up time. Water to wine. Fermenting process takes time. What did he do in a moment? Sped up time with ingredients he could inject. Listen, if this guy's atrophied, he's not just going to get up and have atrophied legs and be walking. What do you do over time when you have an injury? You go to physical therapy and you work and you get stronger and you build the tendons and you build the muscles and you build the core strength and you get your legs back and you get some volume and then you can walk. And guys who have had spinal injuries don't start walking and leaping and praising God. They start on a walker, on those parallel bars like at gymnastics, and they take a step, right? This guy went through all that in a moment at the name of Jesus. And I want you to know this. It's supernatural. This is not a natural thing. This was not a healing remedy that was just, you know, ordinary. This is God going, I'm about to do something here. And you guys are going, I'm going to get your attention. But we usually stop there because we want that for our life. When we're helpless and we're hopeless, we want this to happen. So immediately we can be like, good, it's all fine. I'm praying, it's good. I just want it all to be good now. And usually what I found in this Christian life, it's the grind. It's the daily grind of dying to self and looking to a message and a hope that's greater than ours, looking to the most amazing news ever and saying, okay, I'm getting in line with God's will and listening to the Spirit as he speaks to me about what he wants through his word. And it's a grind every day. But we want this kind of thing, and it's a good thing. Legs are strong, muscles are back. What's this guy thinking? Listen, I'm going to be 40 on November 1st. This guy's 40. There's a little bit of reflection time for me going, what if I had spent my whole life dependent on Drew and Hector bringing me here and plopping me in a seat and dependent on you to give me what I need for my family? Think about that. What am I thinking when this fisherman, these sons of thunder come up and go, oh, get up. What? What am I thinking? I am no longer helpless. And do you think I now have something greater than anything that's going to come at me in life? Do you think my hope just went through the roof? You absolutely are right. He's walking, he's leaping, he's praising. Does that affect other people? Sure it does. Look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate, asking for alms. And they were filled with what? Wonder and amazement. Go figure. At what had happened to him. Now we get another picture of this guy, verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John and all the people utterly astounded. Isn't that good? Doesn't that remind you of a little series we went through this summer? When there was a lady that was forced with a decision. She had lost a lot, and she was looking now to her mother-in-law who had lost a lot. And one sister said, I'm going back to find my security, my safety, and I'm going to go get that. And what'd she say? Ruth, I'm going to cling to you. And Naomi and Ruth, I am going to follow you, and your God will be my God, and your people will be my here. And they're going to have to bury me to sever this relationship. That's the idea. I think this guy knew who Christian, I think he becomes a Christian. I think he understands and is converted through a healing in that moment, and he is like, these people have what I've been missing. My helplessness is now delivered. My hopelessness is restored with hope in Jesus Christ. And look what they're doing. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. I mean, the grapevine is really, really good in churches. Imagine what it was like in the temple. I'm trying to think of a name so I don't think of anybody here. Barry, okay? Barry. This guy's named Barry that was getting alms. Barry's healed. Barry's jumping around. Yeah, Barry, for 40 years, Barry. He's in the temple right now. Who did it? Those crazy Christians. Hey, it was Peter. Peter opened his mouth, stared him down, pointed at him, talked about Jesus, and said, get up and walk. And now he's running around. Where are they at? They're in Solomon's portico. Well, let's go. Right? That's what they do. They run to Solomon's portico. And when Peter saw it, this is what I love. This is why the gospel is the most amazing news ever. Not healings, not dead men raising from their grave, not the blind seeing. The most amazing news ever is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter believes it. Look what he says in 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as through our own power or piety, which is what religion will ask of you, which is what Judaism was beginning to ask of the Israelites? You in your own power, you in your own piety will produce great things. And Christianity flips that upside down. It says, you have no power, you have no piety, but I know the one who does. And then he said, it's basically he's saying this, stop looking at this. Why are you staring at me? And he's about to tell them who they should be staring at. Verse 13, listen, he just starts going through. There is so much now in 13 through 26. You need to take time. Again, we've challenged you. Could you read through Acts in 2.5 hours? That's about what it takes. Spend some time this week going through 13 through 26, getting all that Peter's going to say in a short, takes 90 seconds to read. In this sermon now he gives, he starts unpacking it. The most amazing news ever. We're going to hear it. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. He is taking the net as a fisherman does when he was called to be fishers of men, and he throws it all the way back in history and starts pulling that thing in. He says, the God of Abraham, ooh, now we're in Genesis, and that'll be important as we finish out this text. The God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, he's pulling these men in through history to say this, glorified his servant Jesus. Now, punchy Peter here. Listen, this goes all the way back to our God who started everything, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. He is not letting them get away from their responsibility. Whom you delivered over, but you denied the holy and righteous one. Holy means set apart. It means blameless and sinless. It means there's a reverence there. And the righteous one has to deal with Jesus himself, the Messiah who's to come. And you asked for a murderer. Now remember, who's that murderer? You remember he's got a funny name, starts with a B? Barabbas, right? Now he gets a bad rap, and because of what's said in Scripture, I think he deserves most of that. But do you know what he was as a murderer? He was a zealot. He was like a part of this extreme Jewish sect that would go after Roman authorities and kill Roman power because they believed they wanted a Jewish government. They wanted a Jewish king. And so maybe publicly they're like, oh, that's really bad. But secretly the people of God would probably be like, good, he's getting rid of them Romans, right? Because they wanted something and they missed what God had told them was coming. So they wanted a murder. They wanted Barabbas. And asked for a murder to be granted you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Witnesses in Bible times needed two. Two witnesses to affirm something. Who's there? Peter and John. And they're looking around at faces they've been ministering to. You got to remember, this isn't like a new crowd. It's not like Atlanta where we could go to different suburbs inside the perimeter and see different people every week for a whole year. It's a huge city, 6 million people. It's an alpha city. Peter and John and these other 10 guys with Jesus were around Jerusalem, were around these leaders a lot. They were looking into the faces of men they recognized. And he is not pulling any punches. You killed him. You delivered him over. It was Jesus. He was the holy and righteous one. You wanted Barabbas. You missed Jesus. To this we are witnesses. We give validity to it. And in 16, in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. He's talking about Barry. He's talking about Barry who's jumping up. The name of Jesus, faith in Jesus, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Listen, God was doing this. Faith in Jesus, whom we're talking about, has healed this man here. Is Peter and John taking any credit? Is Peter and John starting any fire tunnel that everybody runs through so that they could receive healing? Are they looking to do it again? They only healed one person. Do you think there were more people at other gates that were waiting to have alms? Is there anybody there that was disappointed that day? Yes, because the issue wasn't about the healing. It was about the message. That's why they call, what is signage about? It's to communicate something to you, a sign. Miracles are signs. Signs and wonders to point to what? To this message. This man was healed by faith in Jesus. He believed in the name of Jesus for who he was, the capacity he had in that moment, and he was healed as a product of it. In verse 17, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Ooh, you did, and your daddy did. You start talking about a man, it's one thing. You start talking about a man's daddy, it's another thing. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So you should have known about this. It came from the Bible. You should have known about this. It was fulfilled in Jesus. And what do we do when we hear the name of Jesus that we should have known about, that's been revealed in the Bible, the stories of our grannies, the stories of our granddads, the stories of our fathers, the stories of our mothers that have come down? What do when we hear this Jesus? We do the same thing that Jesus called his people to. Repent, therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of time ecclesiologically that work out in 20. Time of refreshing means that time when Jesus is going to return and make everything right. There's one government, his name is Jesus. There's one light, his name is Jesus. There's one Savior, his name is Jesus. And every tongue will confess and every what will bow. Every knee will bow at the what? Name of Jesus Christ. Repent, therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Now, let's have some fun. If I could teach with a whiteboard, I would every time. And since we had the freedom to come in here, I said, let's have the freedom to do it. All right? Sin. Anything we think, anything we say, anything we do or don't do that breaks God's law. That's what sin is. Thoughts we had, things we speak, actions we do. Actions we don't do when we're supposed to do them. Anybody haven't done any of those in here? Raise your hand because I'd like to give you the marker and turn over the rest of the sermon to you. Okay? Let's just have some fun. Pornography. Slander. Talking poorly about other people when they're not there, and if then they were in the room, you wouldn't say it. Gossip. sharing information just because you have it and you want other people to know that you have the information. So when you go get coffee, it's, did you know about so-and-so? Right? Gossip. I don't think anybody's murdered in here in this room. But Jesus raises the bar when he says, if you've looked at your brother angrily in your heart, with anger in your heart, you've murdered. So we have murder. How about bitterness? Is your life always about complaining about how it's not good enough, how you don't like it, how you'd have something different, how so-and-so should change, this TV that, this person that, and it's just marked by a bitterness in your life? So far, I'm not doing so good. How are you doing? Okay. Malice, being really hard towards someone. Gluttony. You become a consumptor of things that you take in because they're meeting tangible physical needs, but you're really trying to cover the pain and heartache, and so you over-consume things. How about lying? How about telling just not the whole truth? Did you do that? I mean, I live in the world as a parent. Things are broken. Something shows up. How'd this happen? I got three little monkeys that are all like, I don't know. Or worse, I don't know, he did it. Right? I didn't teach him to do that. I didn't say this is how you're going to tell untruth so that your other brother can get in trouble, right? Lying. And the list could go on and on and on. Why did I write these up here? Because I'm convinced the church lives in guilt and shame. And when these things happen, which are true in all our lives to some degree or the other, we feel it. And the solution is our power and our piety, isn't it? You know what, if I just stop doing this thing, if I just stop looking at that thing, it'll be fine. If I just stop eating, if I just get in shape in the gym, if I just stop, if I tell the truth the whole time, and we rely on our own power, producing our own piety, and where does it get us? It gets us to the same place it got the Israelites for 2,000 years, having to kill lambs over and over and over and over again, and to make sure to have the priest do it once, the high priest once a year, just to make sure all our sins were covered. Now, all these commandments we have in the Bible were written on parchment paper, and they were written with ink. And if you really wanted to mess with a scribe, Gail and I would not like these people, okay? These people would frustrate Gail and I. You could take some wet cloth, right, and just go over that parchment paper and go like this with your wet cloth on the ink, and it would be smeared out, and you wouldn't have it. And we'd lose our mind because we worked so hard to have that paper in order. That's not what this is. Look back at your Bible right here. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Faith in his name, the greatest, most amazing news ever about Jesus Christ, his life, death, burial, and resurrection so that we could live. Repent, therefore, turn back so that your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out. Blotted out. Do we believe the Bible when he says, as far as the east is from the west, because of Jesus, he forgives your sin? Do you forgive yourself? In Christ, God forgives you. You tired of talking about people in hateful ways? Christ took care of it. Are you known as being the gossip? Repent, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Time to be a lighter, having a hateful heart. Tired of letting bitterness rule your life. Christ took care of it. Past, present, and future. That sounds like amazing news, doesn't it? That sounds like the most amazing news ever. Who's at the center of it? Who's at the center of it? Well, it's Jesus. Look. Time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring of all things. He's ascended to the throne, set down with the Father, until he comes back again to restore all things about which God spoke the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Who were those prophets? Let's take a look, 22. I'm so glad you asked, Shadowbrook. It's Moses, it's Samuel who represents all the prophets. It's Abraham, verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. And you're going to listen to him and whatever he tells you. They wanted a man. They missed it in Jesus. Shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel, the first prophet, who was a great prophet, and those who came after him, also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, covenant. What's a covenant? I'm watching the church model breaking of the marriage covenant equal to that of the secular world. See, there came a point, 2002, when I stood before a gal with Keith Chancey as the officiating pastor, and I looked at her and I said, I do. In hard times and bad times, in sickness and in health, regardless of how I feel, regardless of irreconcilable differences we may have, with children, without children, burying children, I do. I do because of you. And that was God over our marriage covenant together saying, okay, you are making this promise. See, he's going back to say, is God going to do what he's going to do and send a Messiah that will blot out sins forever? Will God do that? Isn't that the great question we all need to answer? It's nice. It feels good. I'd love to not feel so guilty. Do you believe that? Because covenants are not, they're binding. They're not meant to be broken. They're not meant to be broken. And God is our great covenant keeper. And in your offspring shall the families of the earth be blessed. He's talking to Abraham, quoting back from Genesis early on about the Abrahamic covenant, that God's people will have a land, there will be many of them, and they will be a blessing to the ends of the earth. And he says, really, Jesus is the sum of that in 26. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, the Jewish people, to bless you by turning everyone from your wickedness. Abraham would have known about a covenant, and these people would have known about a covenant. In that story of the Abrahamic covenant, do you remember what God did to ratify it? It's a crazy story. It's a gross story. Don't talk about it with your kids at lunch today. It's going to decrease their appetites. But I'll tell you now before you go. He cut an animal in two, and he set them apart. And Abraham's getting ready to pass through it. And what you were doing in that covenant is death had to happen for the sins of the people, but in this promise that I'm making, when you walk through that, basically the imagery is, and Tim Keller shares this wonderfully, it's where I got it from. He says, as I walk through this, you're basically saying, may I become like this animal slain and cut, and may the consequences of that be on me if I don't do what I'm saying I'm going to do. Now, the most amazing part, Abraham's like, okay, and then what happened? God gave him the big, hold on a second, right? He sets Abraham aside. It's cut in half there. Who passes through? Was it Abraham or was it God? It was God. Abraham wasn't going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. God was. You're not going to fulfill your marriage covenant. God will. God, holy, perfect, righteous one, who says, I'm going to ratify this covenant by my presence walking through. That means I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. And if I don't, Tim Keller said this, may my immutability become muted. My never-changingness change. May my infinite become finite. May my omnipresent be no more. God makes good on his promises. And he is saying those promises to those people. Listen, Jews, it's about Jesus. And all the prophets spoke and all the covenants have come to fulfillment in Christ. In 2001, I learned these seven P words from Tommy Nelson, and I think they help us see, wrap up in a bow here, what this sermon's all about. Because you're looking at the Old Testament, and you may wonder, why do we have so much of our Old Testament? Listen, if it was about behavior, you know where I would stop? I'd have that much of your Bible. Forget that much, I'd have this much. And I'd stop at Exodus 20. And I would have said, here's 10 big ones. Good luck. See you at judgment. That's what I would have done. But that's not the story of the Old Testament. What comes after Exodus? The book everybody stops reading in their Bible reading plan, right? Leviticus. The law. Here's how it's going to work. And then the story of over and over and over, kings that couldn't be real kings and people who couldn't be real people. And you see this back here. Listen to these P words as you look at the Old Testament. The preaching of the Old Testament is you're justified by faith. It really is. The preaching of the Old Testament is you can't do it. There has to be a sacrifice. You believe that in the blood of this slain thing, you will have hope. The purpose of the Old Testament is law. Here's the standard. Oh, you keep missing it? So it's less about you behaving and more about you knowing you can't do it. That's the purpose of the Old Testament. The penalty is death for you and me when we try to live our lives by law and our moral bootstraps and our good living. It's death. The promises from Adam to Abraham to Noah to Moses to David to the new covenant that Jeremiah talks about, the promises of all that are met in Jesus Christ. The prophecies, they speak of God. Peter had a good biblical interpretation. Peter's saying, listen, the prophets, really God behind the prophets who spoke through the prophets, you need to believe what they said. He realized the words of man that came from God are needing to be trusted. The pattern and the picture, pattern or picture, is that priests do what you can't do. They had a little mercy seat where the blood would come right at the Ark of the Covenant, that would be the interceding spot. The priest would do what you couldn't do for yourself and hoped by faith that that would cover your sins. How much more mercy seat we have in Jesus Christ. That we don't have to keep bringing pigeons today and say, okay, great service. Work through our technical difficulties. Hector's, thanks for singing. If you'll take your pigeon, there is a grill outside that Kuntz and Bice will be serving up our sacrifices today. It stopped in Jesus. The pattern was no more. The pattern was to look to Jesus and his great sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Finally, the people. All the people you see are greater types of what Jesus was going to do. Moses went outside to the Gentile realm to bring back in that which could be seen fully by the people, yet the people rejected it. Sound familiar? Joseph, good, faithful, little brother, kicked out, sold into a pit, gains favor by his living in a Gentile place. His brothers who don't know there are come to see who he is, and he becomes the great shepherd to them in their time of need. Sound familiar? I could go on with David, who was a king that was not really a king, but he looked to one who was to come in his own psalms to say, there's one coming that you should trust in more than me. Sound familiar? How about Elijah? How about all these other men, their fulfillments as types in Jesus Christ? Listen, here's the point of today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most amazing news. Healings are cool, and healings get your attention. But even Peter said, why do you stare at us? I got better news for you. What would you rather have? Me heal you so that you could have 40 more years of standing on your own two feet instead of being taken to the temple? Or eternal life with the one who creates legs? Relationship with the one true God who says, I love you in spite of you. Forever I want to be with you. Would you want 40 more years of wealth? That we could try to jack you up emotionally and play some great songs and pass those plates 10 or 12 more times and go, if you give, God will give you. Would you like to have 40 more years of wealth? Would you like to have the most amazing news and you could have an eternity of riches beyond what this world has to offer in Jesus Christ? See, that's a great decision we have in this text today. Will we believe the most amazing news for what it is? Or will we rely on our own power, our own piety, to defeat our own helplessness and our own hopelessness? It's Christ's power. It's Christ's piety. You are helpless. You are hopeless. And that's the best news, because the greatest news is first bad news. But when you understand the bad news that we all deserve death, it makes the good news and being blotted out that much more magnificent. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thanks for a unique morning. Thanks for the personalization of this room. God, thanks for this church. Thanks for your good news that continues and will always be with humility, a hope that the gospel drives what we do. We want to be a church that lives out the gospel here in our gathering and as we go. And engage in our neighborhoods, engage in our workplaces. God, make the gospel true for each individual first by reconciling men and women to Jesus. For those who have crossed the line of faith, may they remember afresh that in Christ and his sacrifice, our sins were blotted out. God, we have the most amazing news that is centered on Jesus. So we ask you now in our time, God, build our life. That's what we want. Build it on the gospel. Build it in hope. Be our helper in the power of the Spirit. We pray in the name of Christ.